Take your Bible and turn with me this evening to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Amen. God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we still our souls, quieten them down one time more before the preaching of the Word, to ask Thee, to plead with Thee for mercy, for help, for strength in the time of need, for the fullness of the Spirit of God. Make me a faithful messenger, filled with the Holy Ghost. Give ears to hear. Open up the understanding. Particularly, Lord, touch these hearts of ours that we might love what we hear from Thy Word. And come, Lord, and help Thy servant tonight to feed the sheep and to feed the lambs. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. This evening's message is, in some ways, a living illustration of what I was saying in the morning message. One of the certainties of life is that life is full of uncertainties. We know not what a day may bring forth. And we can certainly see that displayed in the life of the prophet Elijah. After informing King Ahab that there would be no rain in the land, except at his word, Elijah went at the command of God to dwell beside a brook called Cherith. There the prophet dwelt in obscurity for at least 1 year. I would like to ask Elijah one day, when I get to meet him in heaven, what he did every day for that year or so. After all, it was a very solitary place that God had sent him to. There was nothing there to distract his attention save the ravens that brought his meal twice a day at the appointed hour. It would have been a hard place, I think, to dwell all alone for so long a period of time. But certainly it was for Elijah a time of preparation, preparing him for what would be eventually a greater service, what would be greater usefulness and greater faith, where he would find himself in a place where he was to wait again upon the Lord, all with the intent of increasing his faith, increasing his usefulness, increasing God's grace in his life. To get to the point, Elijah must face what would have been for any of us, I think, a crisis experience. The brook, his only supply of water, which, of course, as you and I know, is necessary to the existence of life, has dried up. That's because God sent a drought. And that drought has begun to do its work and to dry up all the rivers and the streams and the brooks. It had been sent, as you know, into the land of Israel because of her Baal worship and all the wickedness that went hand in hand with that religion. Elijah was a great man of God, but that fact did not make him exempt to having to suffer what Israel was suffering. And so the brook dries up. You see, the stark reality is that whenever a nation is judged by God because of its sin, the Lord's people will usually have to suffer under that judgment as well. So Elijah would be wondering what his future would hold. He can't stay here without water. Although he didn't know it, his life was about to undergo another great change. But as certain as his future was, as uncertain as it was at this particular juncture, there were certain things that God was going to use to take his servant on to that greater usefulness and that greater faith, greater grace. There was with Elijah, as there is with all of God's people, the need for a deeper work of grace. He was a prophet, and he was a mighty prophet, but he was a man subject to like passions as you and me. There was grace that needed to grow in his life. There was a greater faith he needed in God. There was more power he needed in his ministry. And the only way that that was going to take place, the only way he was going to become more useful, the only way for faith to grow, the only way that he was going to become more godlike and apply all of that to us is by the hand of God's providence bringing him and bringing us into places where we have to prove God and God has to prove us. That's how it's going to happen. I think that more time than we like to admit, we tend to think along the lines of a fairy tale Christianity. where magic wands are waved and abracadabra, what we need, what we want is suddenly given to us. That abracadabra, after hearing a particular sermon or being spoken to by some particular verse of Scripture, all of a sudden everything is going to change and we're going to change. Now, there have been times when the Lord has suddenly done something wonderful, but that's not God's usual method. God in His providence brings us into difficult situations that aren't easy to deal with so that we might grow, we might advance. And that's what I want to say a few things about this evening. God's way of taking His people forward. God's way of taking His people forward. And the first thing that we notice in this scene that we read tonight, He brings us into a place where He tests our faith in His promise. God's way of taking us forward is bringing us into a place where He tests our faith. He tries our faith in His promise. Don't you dare pray. Don't you dare pray for God to advance you, for God to grow you, for God to make you more mature, and think for a moment He's not going to bring you into a place where He's not going to test your faith in His promise. Verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Cherith would have been, as you know, a quiet place for Elijah, a place where he had ample time to commune with the Lord all alone. There were no distractions. One of the things that my mother said this past Friday, she's living up there in a mobile home in Greenville and Taylor's, actually, all by herself. She says, one thing I have are no distractions. I can spend hours a day reading the Word of God. Elijah would have had a quiet place to think upon the will of God for his life. Plenty of time to think upon the need of the land, the need of God's people in the land. What he was going to do, what needed to be done when the time for the rain to come again. All those things, plenty of time to think. Plenty of time to meditate upon God and upon his situation. You can well imagine that he felt himself to be an object of God's care. I don't know, if I had two flying waiters, breakfast and dinner, bringing it to me, I would say, "My, the Lord must love me. He's concerned. There is a famine in the land. Everyone's suffering, but God's taking care of me. Every day, faithfully, like clockwork." The problem with that situation, the problem with it after a while is you get comfortable. You get used to it. You begin to take that for granted, which at first appearance, it was so wonderful that it brought you such assurance that the Lord was for you. And it doesn't require any exercise of faith. And God's promise. God said, "I'll take care of you there." So day after day, along come the ravens and bring him his dinner and his breakfast. And there's the water just bubbling, gurgling by as he drinks from it. But remember, this is about advancing, folks. You and I say we want to go on, we want to grow, we want to be more spiritual. We want more holiness. Do we really? I think we do, but we don't really understand what we're asking. And we forget the ways of God to bring that about. I wonder if that was going through Elijah's mind. Could it be that he had, after a year of seeing these daily miracles take place before his eyes, could it be that he just began to take them for granted? I don't know, but I do know that, as I said, what James says, he was a man of like passions as you and me. Or you and I are, I should say. And so he begins to see this brook drying up. Do you wonder what may have been going through his mind? As of yet, there is no word from the Lord. And if you read the text carefully, you actually find that the brook Cherith dried up before the word of the Lord came to him. It wasn't that it was almost dried up and he had a little bit of water left before the Lord's word came, but it actually came right then and there after it had dried up. I don't know how long the time was. I have no clue. I'll get to ask him one day. Elijah, how long was it after that brook dried up that God actually told you what to do next? But it had dried up. I wonder what Elijah would have been tempted to think. Well, I know what I would have been tempted to think. Because I have been in situations where, I'm not a literal brook, of course, but where that provision is dried up. You begin to think, what's wrong? You begin to ask the question, what have I done? What's wrong with me? God promised me that I would drink of the brook, it says there in that text, but now the brook is drying up. Am I no longer a prophet? Is God through with me? I can't live without water. God has brought me here. He said, I'm to hide here. Because believe you me, as you well know, Ahab was looking all over for him. His life was in danger. What am I going to do? Has God set me aside and put me on the shelf, never to be used again? One of the hardest things a believer has to face is when, after God has given him a clear promise and has placed him in the midst of circumstances where that promise is repeatedly being fulfilled, all of a sudden everything is brought to an abrupt end. It's like somebody turned the spigot off. That's a hard place to be in. When the provisions and the comforts are taken away, all too easily we can begin to imagine that God has passed us by. We imagine that we are self-deceived about that promise He gave us, and we think that what seemed like an answer to prayer so often and the fulfillment of that promise was purely a coincidence and not a token of divine favor at all. As a matter of fact, you can find yourself thinking that the Lord has done this because of somebody else, not because He made a promise to me. I have no doubt at all that as this provision began to dry up before his very eyes, Elijah found himself at a critical juncture. What am I going to do? Had God failed him after all? No, 1,000,000,000 times no, God had not failed him. His promise was still as good as ever. That fact that this brook dried up simply meant, here's the point, the fact that God had dried up the brook simply meant, here's the interpretation, that God was leading him on to something else, to something better. And that's what he had to believe. This wasn't the end at all. This was the beginning of something new, of greater usefulness. The Lord had brought him to this brook, and now he wanted Elijah to go to another place and experience even greater blessings and greater grace. God had not left him at all. And that drying up of the brook, that drying up of the provision, was simply a means that God had of giving Elijah further direction. This was the indicator. Elijah, I've got something else for you. Something new, something fresh. I'm going to grow you. So Elijah, by faith, waited on the Lord. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't try to devise his own method of trying to deal with it to get out of the predicament that was facing him. He simply believed the word of God and waited upon God for direction. That's what he did. And here is just what we are to do when our streams dry up and our resources have been exhausted. Here's what we are to do when our faith in God's promises are tested. You said, did you not? You prayed, did you not? You want to be more like Christ? You prayed that you wanted to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. You prayed for deeper spirituality of life. You prayed for all those things. And God says, okay, I'm going to answer. I'm going to test your faith in my promise. I'm going to try it. I'm going to put it in the crucible. We are at that point in time to do what the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Seems like that's the hardest thing to do at times. To be still. To wait. Quietly. Patiently. Not in a hurry. Not flustered. The very last thing we want to do is to expostulate with God because of what He's doing. Let me repeat that. The very last thing you want to do is to expostulate with God when He brings you to a test where He puts in the fire your trust in His promises. Faith, you see, in the promise is going to check the rising fear. It's going to silence the murmur. So Elijah, when in the spiritual sense our brook seems to run dry and we are ready to cry with old Cowper, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? When our zeal for Christ begins to wane and our devotion dies, when we feel no sensible delight in the place of prayer and in the spirit of praise and thanksgiving, all that is gone, when we see nothing around us to awaken us and to encourage us and to bring about a warming of a love that's grown cold, we must believe that God will not leave us in that state. He will not leave us. Have any of you ever been in that state? Faith seems non-existent. Love seems so cold. Prayer seems useless. You go through the motions. Your hope has perished before the Lord. I want to ask you something. Has the Lord left you in that state? Has the Lord ever left you in that state? Oh, I know it can go on for a long, long season. But I will stand here and tell you every time He has come, every time, and brought me out of that state. Oh, He will test my faith in His promise. That He will. But He's always true to His word. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. You might be sitting here tonight, or perhaps in the webcast audience, feeling that your life, your soul, is nothing more than a waste howling wilderness. Your tongue is too spiritually parched to pray. Your soul seems plagued with deep apathy. Your heart feels to you as hard as a rock, and you feel like things are getting worse. Wait upon the Lord, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He will not disappoint anyone who waits upon Him. That's how God takes us forward, testing our faith in His promises. Secondly, not only does the Lord take us forward by testing our faith in His promise, but by giving us a new test, hear this, a new test of our obedience to His Word. We want new grace, or renewed. We want a renewed faith, a renewed hope. And the Lord says, right, I'm going to give you a new test of your obedience to My Word. And through that, I am going to take you forward. Because obedience to God's Word is always the way forward. Disobedience is the way backward. That's the long and the short of it. God had come to Elijah and commanded him to appear before Ahab and inform him about the drought. And when God did that, that's exactly what He did. He obeyed. The Lord's word comes to him a second time and tells him to go and dwell by that brook Cherith in verse 2. Now there is a new commandment, a new assignment for Elijah, and that is a new test of his obedience to God's will, to God's word. Now, in the first place, as you think about this new test of obedience to God's word, there has got to be with us a perception, an understanding of His will. The Apostle Paul said, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is," in Ephesians 5:17. That is a very important exhortation, obviously, exportation, not an exportation, it's an exhortation. It's a very important exhortation, and how very important to seek and to know the will of God for our lives, because as we know the will of God for our lives, we go forward. And when God takes us forward in our Christian life, He is going to test your obedience, He's going to test my obedience to His Word, and He will give us a new duty, you might say, a new command, a new set of circumstances that will require a greater test of our faith in His Word. It'll test our love and our obedience to the one we call Lord. Lord. Those words of Christ come to mind. Why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I say? So when we call Him Lord, we are saying we're going to obey Your word, Your commands. So God comes along and answer to our prayers for advancement, for growth, for maturity. Okay, I've got a new commandment for you. I've got a new assignment. I want you to do this. And if you do this, you'll advance. You'll grow. You'll grow in spirituality. You'll grow in faith. You'll look more like My Son. There are three things I want to point out about how we discern the Lord's will. How we are to perceive that the Lord is indeed testing our obedience to His Word. The first one, God's will is perceived in Scripture. Elijah watched the brook dry up before he moved. He waited, however, at Cherith until the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath. That was a new commandment for him, a new assignment in verses 8 and 9. The will of God for Elijah, which was all part of his advancing and his own life and his own walk and his own usefulness, the will of God for Elijah was revealed to him by the word of the Lord coming to him. But Elijah was not alone in this experience. Unbeknownst to him, there was this widow woman in Zarephath who also needed to advance. And the Lord had come to her and disclosed his duty for her. In verse 9, he tells Elijah, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Note that. I have given her a revelation of my will. I've already told her there's something I want you to do. Before he ever got there, he had already told the woman a commandment. So if you want to know God's will and guidance in order that you might grow, advance, mature, and if you would check your life to see if it's in line with God's will, then you've got to go to God's Word. It is the one infallible guide regarding perceiving and discerning the Lord's will. Amen. For you. What we call the will of God for our life must conform to the Word of God. And if it doesn't conform to the Word of God, it simply isn't the will of God. And many claim to be doing God's will. But they are acting in that doing of it. They're acting contrary to what God has actually written in His Word, which means that they are not in the will of God, no matter how much they claim to be doing the will of God. It's got to conform to Scripture. Too often they think that they're in the will of God because they get a good feeling about something, or because of their read of a certain set of circumstances that have happened. Surely that must be the will of God. Surely. But as old R.L. Dabney said, that Southern Presbyterian theologian and preacher, I'm paraphrasing, you don't want to find yourself trying to read into the future of God's will for you by looking at providence, because God Almighty is the only one who is the infallible interpreter of providence. You may, after the events have happened, look back and see how God providentially brought this and this and this to pass to lead you to that place, but do not sit on this side of it and say, well, I can take that as the will of God. And there are many of folk that are in predicaments now, and they haven't advanced, they haven't gone forward, because they've relied upon their feelings or their read of certain circumstances, concluding, surely this must be the will of God. But because they don't determine the will of God from the Word of God, they have a difficult time understanding. They have a difficult time perceiving the will of the Lord for their lives. Those who are the most persistent in doing the will of God are those who make the Word of God prominent in their lives. Prominence of God's Word translates into persistence in obedience to His Word. Elijah certainly was obedient to God's will every time it was revealed to him. But that shouldn't surprise you, because the Word of God was so prominent in his life. And it is very prominent in the whole story of Elijah recorded in Scripture. Just go through 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19, 21. And then 2 Kings chapter 1, and watch how often the word of the Lord plays into the life of Elijah. It's just marked by it. Does that mark you? Does that mark me? The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Such a prominent factor into everything that we do. Guiding us. Leading us in our decisions. Now, I have to admit, it's not a popular concept in many Christian circles today. The teaching and the preaching of the Word of God is not the main emphasis, and therefore there's no wonder that there is an increasing ignorance of discerning the will of God. I mean, for the Lord to come and test me with some new assignment, some new commandment He would give to me, I want you to do this, I want you to go there, I want this fulfilled. Well, I've got to be able to understand the Word of God. I've got to be in the Word of God before that's ever going to happen. So wherever and whenever the Word is given prominence, and that is when and where God's people will be discerning of God's will. There's something else about God testing us with obedience to His word with some new commandment. God's will is discerned not only in Scripture, but it's discerned in season. Failure to perform one's duty God has assigned is never ever because God was late somehow in revealing what His will was. He's always on time. And that fact is seen in Elijah's life and in the widow's life. God spoke to Elijah just when he needed to, just when the brook has dried up and Elijah was in need of another source of water. It was in season that the word came. Don't you think that was a test? Elijah did not die of thirst. If he had been, I was going to say like many of us, I will not assume anything, and say if he had been like me, he would have been worried about where he was going to get his next drink of water. And wondered if God was going to give him direction in time. In time. But we need not be concerned about God being late. He was on time. He knew Elijah's need. When it was time, He revealed to Elijah what he was to do. When it was time. And that's part of our advancing in this Christian life. When it is time. When it is time, it's going to be in season that God will reveal His will give us that commandment, that new assignment. God also spoke to the widow in time. I said that because it was when she came to the end of her supply that He said, I've got a prophet coming and you're going to take care of him. He didn't do that and didn't even send the prophet until there was just enough for one more meal. I have to smile because, folks, let's be honest, we like to have plenty of money in the checking account. It's easier. I'll be the first to tell you. We think that means there's no need to be anxious. Well, the fact is, there's no need to be anxious whether or not there's money in the checking account. That's just how it is. Because God's will is always in season. It's always on time. This woman didn't starve, as she was anticipating, because God came in time. I don't know how long it was. It doesn't tell us. But knowing how the Lord works, I tend to think that He told her well in advance of Elijah's visit. He told her when she would have had plenty of food. Now she's getting down to this last bit. He's not showed up yet. She thought he's going to show up and everything's going to be fine. But now he comes when there's enough for one meal. And guess what he says? You go make me a cake first. It was in season. Those who stay in touch with God through prayer and His Word will invariably testify that just when they needed to make some important decision, just when they faced some special temptation, some special trial, or faced some particular need, God spoke to them through His Word. You heard Dr. Beakey testify about it. You have, surely, you have experienced it yourself. It makes one ashamed whenever you have found yourself doubting the Lord, when He has so often come and through His written word brought to you the very promise that you needed for that moment in time, right on time, right in season. And the Lord has said, here's what you need to do, and here's how you need to respond. That scripture may have come to their attention in daily devotions, may have come to them through a sermon they heard at church. There's no way in the world the preacher knew what the need was. But the Spirit of God so guided His words and His thoughts and the preparation that they just set up. He didn't know. And they're thrilled by that fact. It says to them, God is leading me on. I don't need to despair. You see, the fact is God is faithful. And He will reveal His will in His time. But if we're going to know His will on time, we must be faithful to listen to what He has to say in His Word. We've got to be reading the Word, got to be listening to the Word continually. It must not be for us just the book we pick up when we find ourselves in trouble, or when we go out to church on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. It's just a part of our life. Finally, God's will is discerned in segments. Another prominent aspect in God's revealing His will to Elijah and to this widow was that He revealed it to them one step at a time. Elijah was ordered to Cherith by God's word. But when ordered to Cherith, God did not tell him about the next step to Zarephath. It was not until the brook dries up that he's told, you got to move to your new assignment. That's the way it was with the widow, you know. Elijah, when he got there, and he's there as God's prophet, he's there as God's spokesman, you might say, he put before a test of her obedience to the will of God. He did not declare it all at once. Did you note that? First, he said in verse 10, fetch me a little water. Then, and only after she starts to fetch the water, he says, bring me a morsel of bread in verse 11. And then after that, it was, make me a little cake, verse 13. One preacher said, God's servants must learn to take one step at a time. God does not give all the directions at once, lest we should get confused. He tells us just as much as we can remember and do. Then we must look to Him for more. And so we learn by easy stages the sublime habits of obedience and trust. You folks who have had children will understand. You've told them to go upstairs perhaps and do A, B, C, and they forget all about B and C. They only remember what A is. As they mature, you hope that they're able to remember A and B. and then they mature some more, and they hope they'll get A, B, and C. The Lord gives us these commandments, these assignments in segments. I'm just going to give them this, and then I'm going to add that one, and then that one, so they can learn, as the preacher said, by easy stages, the habit of obeying me and trusting me. Someone has likened the will of God to the headlights of an automobile. They give you enough light just to see far enough ahead where you can drive safely. Just enough. They don't show the whole road. Sometimes we try to drive past our headlights too fast. And that causes problems. You know, God generally only shows us what we need to know at the time. We do not need to know about tomorrow's assignment today. Therefore, concentrate on today's revealed will and perform that well. And when tomorrow comes, you'll be given tomorrow's assignment. If we can just learn to live before God one day at a time, just one day, taking no anxious thought for the morrow. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, Christ said. Let tomorrow take care of itself. I'll tell you what to do tomorrow, but today I want you to do this. Today I want you to go to Kerith, and I want you to stay there, Elijah. And the word of the Lord did not come to him till it was time for him to move. Now, Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath. If Elijah had not gone to Kerith, he would not have gone to Zarephath. Had the widow not followed her orders each time, she wouldn't have gotten further orders. The prophet Jeremiah experienced this truth in a very clear way. God spoke to Jeremiah and said, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Jeremiah was already hearing God's word in that text, but if he wanted to know more of God's will, if he wanted to get further revelation, he had to obey the first command. He did obey, and as a result, he heard more from God. And that's the key. That is the key to discerning more of the, you show more of the will, do it. I'll show you more, and I'll show you more, and I'll show you more, and we'll advance and we'll grow. This is how God takes us forward. One step at a time. May God write that truth upon our hearts for his name's sake. Bow our heads around the throne and ask God's blessing upon his word. Father in heaven, we come tonight at the end of the preached word. We thank thee, Lord, again that thou art so patient with us as thy children. We find ourselves sitting beside a brook that's drying up, and we worry. We fret. Forgive us, we pray, for doubting thy promise. We thank thee there is a river that flows from the city of God that well supplies all of our need. We pray as thy feeble folk, those words of Christ, "Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." But, O our God, we pray. We pray tonight for that simple faith, even as we sang, "Only trust him. Only trust him." And we pray, Lord, for that grace to discern the will of God And not only, Lord, to know it, but my, how we want to do it. And thereby grow in likeness to Christ. In whose name we pray, amen and amen.